The code for this podcast is SSBT014. This podcast is from a series titled How to Measure Your Spirit. The section is about your spiritual survival needs, and the segment covered is prayer. This is discussion number 14 of 42, and covers the scripture reference of Job, chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. And please note that the first 3 or so minutes of this podcast are a reminder of how this all works. Skip past this only if Holy Spirit leads you to. Enjoy Jesus Christ.
Well, welcome. We are covering a series of scriptures from the Bible, and this is covering how to measure your spirit, your emotions, and your earth suit. There are many scriptures that you will be able to go through. You can either do that in groups, just looking at the scriptures and speaking with the Holy Spirit. Or if you would like, you're welcome to listen to the podcasts. And those are also available. If you feel like you would like to support this work, please will you just ask Holy Spirit who it is around you that needs to be blessed. I have discovered that the Lord will provide for me. So bless other people. Bless and encourage and help and strengthen other people. So if you're following along with us in the handbook, you can download that from multidimensionalthinkers.com/a-life-is-worth-living. You'll see the handbook towards the top. There's also an Excel calculator there, so you could also use that if you wanted to. You'll be able to go to the different podcasts from there. They're on different pages. You just need to look a little further down the web page. You will see the links to those things, how to measure your spirit, how to measure your emotions, how to measure your earth. Remember that as you listen, make the keywords in the second column, and the scoring needs to be done based on your conversation with Holy Spirit, where He says to you, yeah, you've got some work to do on this one, or no, you're fine. If you're fine, then it's a 0. If you're not fine, then you mark it as a -1. And that is you giving the Holy Spirit permission to make changes in your life as far as those things are concerned.
And you can't measure it against anyone else, because everybody's on a specific journey with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's got his own agenda about how he is raising each and every one of us. So you can never compare, which means that you can also never judge the other person. But you can, and you should, be loving each other along that journey. And that'll give you an indication of how strong you are. Nothing to boast about, because even if you get one that you're not great at the moment, it just means that God's growing you, right? It's good to have things that you have to fix and grow into and things like that, so that's not a bad thing. And again, you can never compare with anyone else.
Please remember that everything on the site and all of these messages are free. So don't charge for them, please, if you're forwarding them on. Almighty Father, we just pray that you open our eyes, please, and teach us what it is that you want us to know. In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning. This morning we're reading a small section, but really packed with insight. Job 2, 9 and 10. This is the 14th verse that we're doing on the topic of prayer. And prayer is the second spiritual survival need that you have. The first one being eternal salvation. And we've done 18 scriptures on that. So now on 14 of this. Yeah, sure. You know, each time I do this, I learn so much all over again. It's crazy. But the whole purpose of this is to measure where your spirit is, right? And so as you read through these scriptures, he will either say to you, you've got some work to do here, or he won't. Maybe you do have work to do there, but he's not going to say anything about it, because the time is not right to address it. So that's how you establish where you are and how much you need to change. When it comes to the scoring, the closer you get to the Lord, the more you discover about how far you are from being pure in that. Now, it's not an exercise in trying to be good at works. That's important to understand. It's not about trying to get good at works. This is about understanding where you are spiritually with each of these different things. And there's different insights with each of these scripture references which I bring out in these morning messages. Job 2, 9 and 10. We're going to unpack this backwards because it really is jam-packed with so much. And so, just a backstory for those of you hearing this message first. Job was a perfect man in everything that he did. He did all that was right. Arguably, probably, a few of the things that he wasn't doing was he was very afraid that his children had sinned. It appears from that sentence that actually he probably didn't spend too much time raising them the best way that he could. Probably very busy with business and business dealings. He was the wealthiest man in the East. Had tremendous amount of everything. And it was because God had blessed him and God had put a hedge around him. And there's a little window into how the spiritual world works, right? And there are a few of them in the Bible. And this is one where it shows you that God has regular meetings with all the sons of God. It's called sons of God, but what it means by that is direct creations of God. So Adam was a direct creation, but we were all born from Adam. But when we give our heart to Jesus, he recreates us as a new direct creation of his. So spiritually speaking, you are a new creation. You're not just born, you know, you're not just born. So that's effectively the good news about Jesus. That's the gospel. Jesus comes and he pays the price for your, because you're supposed to die. And you've sinned, you are judged, and you are to be destroyed. Everyone is. And it doesn't matter who they are, everyone is. The only difference is when you have an innocent child, then that child is still innocent. And how exactly that works, we don't know. But as soon as the child knows right from wrong, then they go to hell on the basis that they understand. Otherwise, they just return to the Father. So that's how that works, right? Anyway, Job, because he was so wealthy and all that, God said to Satan, I'm paraphrasing, well, don't you think my servant is amazing? Satan said, well, if you took down the hedge and I got to him, he would curse you. So he said, okay, everything in his hands, you could do that. And he destroyed every single thing he had, including all of his children. And in a way, that was harsh, but, you know, in another way, it's a great blessing. You see, God will take a person home before they corrupt themselves fully. If they corrupt themselves beyond redemption, okay, God's not going to let that happen. And also, if God can see something even worse is coming their way, God will also take them. Because remember, they're spirits. They're not just physical machines, which we call our bodies, right? You are more than what you think. You are a spiritual entity living inside that physical machine of yours. And you're supposed to take control of it, but obviously people just let it run on autopilot, which is not wise. It will do its own thing. And then after that, there's another meeting in heaven, and God says to Satan, I'm paraphrasing obviously all of this, but God says to Satan, you see, my servant Job has not turned against me like he said he would. He said, no, you let me at him, let me get hold of him, and he will curse you. So of course then he makes him terribly sick, and his skin breaks out and boils over his whole body, his head, his feet, And he winds up sitting on a dust heap, because he doesn't have a house anymore, on a dust heap at the rubbish dump. That's where he winds up. And he uses a piece of pot to scrape all the, this is quite graphic, but scrape all of these boils and stuff like that all over his body. And then we get to verse 9 and 10. Now remember what Satan had said. He will curse you to your face. Alright. Well, so far, through this story, Job hasn't done that. So, let's see. End of verse 10. In all this did not Job sin with his lips. You see, you can sin in many ways, but you can also sin with your lips. And it's important that you recognize that you can sin with your lips. The way this is worded, it's like you can sin with your hands. Now, you know, if you go and do something wrong, it's quite obvious that that's a sin, right? Because your hands are part of a physical machine that you live in. So if your physical machine does something wrong, it's you, because you should have been controlling it, right? The same thing applies to your mouth. To sin with your lips means you allow your lips to open. You see, your tongue can be deadly and dangerous. But if your lips are closed, your tongue can't say anything. And that's the important thing to remember. Is, if you don't want to sin with your words, keep your mouth shut. Satan can't force you to speak. He can rattle you, he can get your emotions all riled up, he can do all of those sort of things and cause you to hurt yourself, or he can cause others to hurt you, but he can't cause you to sin. You have to do that on your own, because sin is a response. Okay. So, what did Job not respond to? Well, besides the fact that he never blamed God for any of everything that happened to him, and that he worshipped God no matter what the situation was. Okay? In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? Well, let's go a little bit further backwards to see what he was actually talking about here. Job says, shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? See, Job understood something. God is in charge of both the good and the evil. It's not a chess game where evil can do what it wants. God is in charge. And he can allow his light to shine very brightly, in which case evil can't get close. Or allow his light to dim, in which case evil can come closer because, you know, it's not as bright. And that's how he controls evil. Right? He allows Satan to do certain things up to a point, and that comes out very clearly, where Satan was told, sure, you can do anything you want to what he has, but you may not do anything to him. So he sets boundaries. Second time, you can do anything you want to him, but you may not take his life. Okay, I find interesting that Satan did not or would not, I'm not quite sure the exact logic behind that, but it comes out quite interesting a bit later. He did not take his wife. Okay, he took everything but his wife. Now, is that because they were married and therefore they were one flesh? I don't know. But let's keep reading. Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? So going backwards from that, this is now Job responding to his wife. Oh, okay, so Satan definitely still needed to keep his wife around, because Job was not going to listen to him. Job knew better than to listen to Satan, right? But he was able to get through his wife, but because She had had everything ripped out from underneath her, right? Job knew how to maintain his integrity. And to a point, his wife knew. But she was the weaker of the two vessels in terms of this. It doesn't mean that women are always the weaker of the two vessels in this. But we do know that there is a structure that God created. And this is why he blamed Adam. He didn't come after Eve when she did wrong in the garden. He came after Adam. Because Adam is the first one accountable. And Eve is accountable to Adam. And Adam did not control the situation when they sinned. Therefore, it was his fault. As far as God's concerned, it was his fault. People today should not be sitting there blaming Eve. But in that same thing, man is the covering to protect his wife. But also man is the one who's got to have the last say because he's the one that's directly accountable to God. His wife is only accountable to God directly if her husband says, listen, don't do that. And she then goes ahead and does it anyway. Because now she stepped outside of the covering that her husband provides for her. Right? And then God has to deal with her individually. But what does Job's wife say to him? But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. Notice he didn't say that you are a foolish person. He didn't call her, you fool. He didn't call her, you idiot. He didn't call her any of these words that people use. He did not label her in any way. Because, you see, when you add a label, you give Satan a handhold. So if you say to your child, you're stupid, you attach a label to your child of stupidity, and then Satan is allowed to use that. So it's so important. Jesus even says, do not call anyone a fool because you're in danger of going to hell. You know, that sounds crazy. People do that all the time. That's how serious it is. You're in danger of going to hell if you call somebody something like that. Because in the spiritual realm, you're actually doing something to their spirit. You're attaching a label and you're giving the reins of that label to Satan. And God has a very big problem with us when we do stuff like that. Never label a person. And if you have labeled people, you go and you need to undo that. And how do you do it? You sit them down. And especially if it's children, but for everybody, and you say, you know, I said these words, I'm sorry, they're not true. And the reason they're not true is because God made you. And God made you with a purpose, and I'm sorry. And I will try my very best never to say anything like that again. However, what you did do, the thing you did, which is not you, the thing you did was foolish. Or was a stupid thing to do. It doesn't make you stupid, but it was a stupid thing to do. It doesn't make you evil, but it was an evil thing to do. Alright? You see the difference? Alright? Now, a wicked person is a person who will hear these words and will not repent and say, ah, yeah, fine, whatever, I don't care. And that person God will still deal with. But that's not your problem, that's their problem. You've done what you needed to do. So, in verse 10 he says, yeah. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. So in other words, there are people who behave in such a way that they are foolish. You see, he didn't say that they're fools. He said that they're foolish. In other words, they behave like fools. Doesn't mean that they are fools. Okay. Foolish woman speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God and shall not receive evil? You see, this verse says, I trust God that he loves me, and because I trust him that he loves me, He can bring evil because he has very good reasons why he's doing it. And I trust him. I know that he loves me. And I mean, these are really harsh things that God allowed Satan to do. But you see, at the end of this whole process, it's amazing what comes out. And we'll get into that later stage. Anyway, going back to verse 9. At the beginning of verse 10, he says, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh." So what was she saying? Well, here's the word. Curse God and die. Now, those were the exact words just about that Satan said to God at both of those previous meetings, that if God allowed all these bad things to happen to Job, Job would curse God to his face. That's basically what he said. And here we hear Satan's words coming out of his wife directed at him. Curse God and die. Now, it's important to understand that your wife is a really good sounding board, really helpful in many ways, and you're a good sounding board for your wife, right? But you both have to, not just her, you both have to be very careful. And in fact, everybody does. Because Satan can use you without you intending to be used. And the way he does this is this. He will rattle you in terms of some kind of a surprise or some kind of a situation that creates frustration and all that. And when you start speaking, you might start speaking right and good, but I've noticed that he adds his thing on right at the end of what you say. It's funny, there's always this little nasty little dig at the end of what people say. Not all the time, but when there's like an argument or something. They'll talk about the stuff, and then there's nasty little words that come out at the end. Now, those nasty little words, they came straight from Satan. That's not from the person. And when people say that, you can just discount it, ignore it. You know who it's coming from. It's not coming from that person. It's coming from Satan, so don't give it any value. Exactly what Job does here. He says, "No, man, you're being foolish now. You know, I'm not going to listen to those words." And that's an actual fact what he said. He said, "I'm not going to listen to those words." So, don't hold it against that person. Forgive them in your heart. And say, "Lord, help them. They're being used." Don't take these things personally, because that's what Satan does on your side. That's what he's doing on their side. On your side, he's trying to rattle you and take down your guard so that you will feel wounded by this. You don't need to feel wounded. That's what the shield of faith is for. You hold the shield of faith up. All these words are fiery darts. They hit the shield of faith. They don't reach you anyway. The shield of faith is basically the cross of Jesus. He died there carrying every single last horrible word ever spoken to you. And he's forgiving those people for them saying that the same way as he forgives you for saying what you say. Does that mean that you should just allow yourself to sin with your words? No. He says you've got to keep your lips under control, right? Exactly what Job did, yeah. So, curse God and die is what comes out of her mouth. But something else also comes out of her mouth. Dost thou still retain thine integrity? It's a question mark. But it's also a statement. Satan is speaking through her, and Satan is goading him. He's trying to actually loosen him and rattle him loose from his steadfast viewpoint that God loves me and I can trust him no matter what. And here, you know, the words coming out of her mouth. Dost thou still retain thine integrity? After all this, all these terrible things that have happened, not just to you, but to me too. Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. Now, some could argue that She spoke of this because that's effectively where she was. She'd lost everything too. And her husband was now sitting on a rubbish dump. So she must have been somewhere else, maybe gone back to her parents or whatever the case is. And now she comes out to him wherever he is, sitting on the rubbish dump, looks at him. And he's been there for a while, right? At least a month or so. Everything has fallen apart. But one of the most amazing blessings about that falling apart is, you know what happens with rich people? They start making deals. They make deals with people. And especially as they're making deals, people get strangleholds in them. You know, often rich people start out very normal, very nice. But as time goes by, they make more and more of these deals with people that then have strangleholds over them. And effectively, they get tied up in all this kind of legality and coercion and things like that. Well, when God took away every single thing that Job had, no one had a stranglehold on him. He was completely, completely free. Nothing at all to worry about. And nobody could exact anything from him because nobody could get anything out of him. He didn't have anything for them to get anything out of him. And after this experience, by the way, we see that he has double what he lost. But he did it the right way around the second time. The first time he spent all of his energy and everything on his wealth, didn't focus on his children, hence the way they behaved, which made him realize he needed to sacrifice for them every, because he knew that they were up to nonsense. So his life was actually a wealthy man's mess. And you know, wealthy people will tell you, yes, it can get very, very messy. He lost everything. Nobody could hold anything against him. And therefore, everything started again from scratch. So it's an amazing gift in a way, what God did for him. Now, I don't know whether or not Job recognized that. He was very wise, but I don't know if he recognized that, at least not at that stage. So, beginning of verse 9, and I'll read the whole thing through. Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What, shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. Not sure what the Lord's talking to you about on this one, but if you're following with the handbook, make a few key words in the second column related to that scripture, and then mark yourself either down 0.5 or plus 0, which means that you retain your score. God bless, guys. Have an absolutely beautiful day.